We have been praying about revival, not just the revival services, you understand. We speak those things as if we're just going to schedule a revival and that revival is going to happen. But God sends revival or not. And our prayer is that we will be worthy of a revival, that we will be excited about a revival, as Brother Craney has asked prayer for, and we kind of adopted his thing to ask for personal and national revival. If it doesn't happen in us, if we're not excited, I mentioned a while back C.T. Studd. Isn't that a great name? That sounds like a man actor name. Action hero, C.T. Studd. But he was a famous athlete, cricket player, I think, in England. And he was a superstar. And then he got saved. But he was actually a tough guy. He was actually a man who said, I will do whatever I can to get this knowledge that I almost lost and I almost went to hell. I will do anything to get this out. Now, where's the toughest place I can go? And the answer came back in deep, dark middle Africa. Fight for your life from animals, from vicious plants, serpents, and people that might want to eat you. And he said, I want to buy my ticket. And he encouraged people. He just shamed people. He said, I know your song. I'm a chocolate soldier. Don't get me. I'm dressed for battle, but don't put me anywhere near the heat of battle because I'll just melt. And he wrote the poem there, the chocolate soldier. He says, what a stupid thing, a chocolate soldier. A soldier should be tough, ready to do something, see. But a chocolate soldier, not worth anything. And so he mocked people that couldn't be moved out of their sofa to go try to win somebody to the Lord. When Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. We've tried to make that cross sound like, well, it's just a problem. You know, I have a left ankle that's slowly but surely falling into pieces. And it's just a cross I have to wear. That's not a cross. You didn't ask for that. You didn't take it up. It's just something that happened, see? So, what is the cross? For Christ, cross was his ministry. He came to give his life for us. And he said, you have a ministry that I will offer to you, but it may take your life, as it did mine. But I want you to recognize that this work is so important that you'll take up your cross and follow me. I don't know if we're up for it, see. If we ask for revival, then things would happen in revival that doesn't happen. God begins to move and work. And the people that we say, oh, I don't know why they act like that. I know why they act like that, because they're not saved. And that's what unsaved people do. They live a sinful life. So how will they get saved? Well, I want to think of revival in this way. When God steps in to avenge his people. When God steps in to avenge his people. You say, what is that revival? This is when God moves in a way that he normally doesn't move, and things change. In Luke 18:7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his own called, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You see, one of the reasons, and we make no excuse for this, one of the reasons we cry for revival is that the whole world around us has gone against God, against Christianity, against the Bible, and is saying yea, raw, for more and more sin. Let's just do it more and more. So people are killing themselves with drug addiction. People are wasting away, their lives turning into one thing, them and the bottle of liquor, because they can't hold a job, they can't hold a family, they can't do anything. And so they beg for money, they steal for money, and they drink it down, destroying their body. So we're praying for personal and national revival. Part because they need to know these people are lost. They're marching blindly to the edge of the cliff and falling off into hellfire. And we say, stop and listen. But partially because this nation of ours needs to change. This community of ours. We have seen in what we've seen before, President Dennis gave us the lessons on revival. Revival is a time when God moves into our normal world in an abnormal way. Do you get it? God is real. He's not just a thing that we talk about to make us feel better. God is real. God is awake. God is listening. He is capable of great works. He's capable, listen, of great anger. Let me just invite you to a vision of revival that you may not have dared to imagine. The Bible has given to us no lack of examples of God intervening in our world. You just stop to think about it. In the Old Testament, creation, there was nothing but God. And then He made the universe. He figured it all out. Didn't take Him long. And He made the universe, figured out about atoms and molecules, and just put it all together, turned energy into matter. The great flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the call of Abraham, the birth of Isaac, the destiny of Jacob, the elder serving the younger, Joseph's saving of Israel in famine, bringing Israel into Egypt, and then the Exodus, where the greatest political power in the world, Egypt, was defeated, it looked like, by a man with a stick who walked up and said, "My God says, let my people go." Let your people go. They're the slaves that run this place. All business is done by slaves. God says, let them go, or you wish you did. And finally, they wish they did and let them go. So, New Testament, the greatest, perhaps, of all, intervening into this world was sending of Christ, person of God Himself, to become a little baby, grow up as a man, be killed on the cross. Looking at the Exodus, I found that God shares seven key truths. I love it when I find seven. I don't invent seven, I just find them. Seven key truths about His intervention for Israel with Egypt. And I think we might get a vision of what could happen if revival really came. The first thing is this: God hears His people when they cry out to Him. My text said that Christ said, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him?" Exodus 2:33-35. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed for reason of the bondage. And they cried." They didn't say, you know, it'd be nice if we weren't slaves. That'd just be, they cried for the bondage, you see. "And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto. This phrase, had respect unto, is the translator's way of expressing the Hebrew word, God knew them. You see, he knew them. What does it mean that he knew them? Well, God was recognizing them as his people. He was acknowledging them as they cried out under their persecution. Now, they cried out by reason of their bondage, actual slavery. Let us cry out by reason of our world's organized resistance to and persecution of Christians for their standards and for their morals. They're not doubting our theology. They don't care. They want us to say, oh, go ahead and do whatever you want with our blessing. And we can't do that. We can't do that. God hears his people when they cry out to him. My question is this revival something that's just a little idea that tickles your fancy? Or do you cry out because this world is lost and the effects, the uncleanness, the destruction is reaching even to you? The second truth, God calls a person to lead. Now, not necessarily every revival has one leader, but there are one, two, or three, usually common people, not great and mighty ones, common people who become the leading force, become the face of that revival, become the voice of that revival. It happened in Egypt. Exodus 3:4, and when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see the bush that was burning without being burned up, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Well, there's something you don't hear every day, a bush that's burning and doesn't get burned up, and then somebody's speaking out of it. And the voice said to him, Moses, Moses, the bush knew him, called him by name. This was not an accident, you see. And he said, here am I. This was supernatural. My thought of this, we should not be surprised to hear of a human leader calling us to greater faith when he chooses to intervene in our suffering. This leader, like Moses, may be surprised to be called as a leader. And let me just say it. It might be you. If God were to see your heart broken for sin because people are lost, they're going to exist forever. But that existence may be so far from God that it's in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and it will be suffering. It will be death. It will be despair. It will be darkness. The fire that it burns with does not provide light. And we hate to think of our loved ones, our friends, in that place. Perhaps that heart will be the heart that God chooses to be a leader, that will cry out to people and say, Christians, go to God. Reach your friends. A third truth is this, that God makes his positive purpose clear. We sometimes think of when God moves in judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah. I see all the time people talking about it as this was God preaching against homosexuality. They were homosexuals, but that's not why he bombed the place out. It was because the Christians there, the believers there, were being hurt God's people were being hurt. God came down and spoke to Abraham, and he said, their cry has come unto me. Again, the believers were crying out. This is a horrible way of living in this great city. But God had a positive thing, Exodus 3:8. And I am come down to deliver them, the Jews in Egypt, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God was doing this not just to punish Egypt for the wrongdoing. There was that. But it was to bring his people out into a better place, a promised place. Flowing with milk and honey, that's agricultural talk, meaning the cows and the sheep are doing so well, they produce the milk. The clover is doing great, so the bees are making honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all those myriad nations had gathered in the place that God was preparing. And make no mistake, they didn't invent that place. They came in along the time, but it was God's land all along. And God said, I'm putting you there to till the land, to keep the land right. I don't want it a wilderness when my people get here. And he gave them over 400 years to repent. They had priests of the Most High God there. But they rejected that. And so he sent his people in to take them out to use the land that was promised to them. God makes his positive purpose clear. God's purpose focuses more on saving his people than in destroying their enemies. I don't think it's the best way for us to pray. God, they deserve it. Please bring it down on their heads. But to save them. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that after the war, he was trying to improve things in the South that was so devastated by the war. And people said, you shouldn't be trying to help your enemies, you should be destroying your enemies. And he said, if I make a friend of an enemy, have I not destroyed my enemy? These people that are causing us difficulty, causing churches difficulty, causing everybody difficulty. What if they became Christians? What happened to the lead persecutor of the church when he got saved? He became the lead missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul. God is always more positive than negative. He never sends mere destruction of offenders. The world always talks about that. But God works to deliver his people into a better place or a better condition. His vengeance is tempered by mercy. Mercy to those that he's helping. The fourth truth is this. God reveals more of himself to his people. You know why I think revival doesn't happen regularly? Because his people don't know him very well. Christianity has the tendency, as children grow up, to not really believe anymore. It's just the thing we do. It's just the place we go. It's just the songs we sing. It's just the thing that grandma did, maybe mom and dad did, and so I'm going to do that. I will feel good about that. But you know what they left out? They left out God. They don't know him. They think knowing him is doing church stuff, talking about him. But they don't know him. God said to Abraham, I am your salvation. I am your salvation. If you don't know him, you don't know your salvation. In Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God said unto Moses, he asked, I don't want to be too personal, he says to God, but who should I say is sending me when I go into Egypt and demand that all the slaves be set free? Who should I say sent me? He was an Egyptian growing up. He knew what the gods were. There was a god of the Nile. There was a god of the crocodiles. There was a god of the flies. There was a god of all these, of the high places, of the low places, you see. So he said, what god are you? What god, what are you god over? And his answer is, I am that I am. Well, he wasn't expecting that. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. He says, well, when do you exist? I am. Where do you exist? I am. I exist. I am in all places. I am in all times. I am without limit in power. The God who imagined and created the entire universe. I am. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, here's Jehovah, the I am God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the origin of the tribe, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. The name here, God entitles himself. When God existed by himself, he didn't need a name. If you lived by yourself, what would you call yourself? You probably wouldn't. You knew who you were. If you were talking, it was to you. But now he's dealing with people. So he says, my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He says, I want you to think of this. I am the I am. God revealed to Moses his name, Jehovah. That's our anglicized version of it. Yahweh in the Hebrew, probably. That reveals that he transcends any limitation. The I am exists in every place and in every time. This, as you think about it, is the essential definition of the true God. The one who is greater than all things, because the things were just made by him. He was greater than the things he made. I want you to think about this. As God Almighty steps into our world system, he shows himself greater than every imagined God that foolish men revere. Our world system may have lulled you into an unbelieving and doubting attitude about our precious God. We start comparing our God as with the religion of the world. But their religion is not Christianity. His special work will open your eyes to his unstoppable, mighty power. We say we believe in God. We look around and we say, nothing anybody can do. We miss the whole point about God being a limitless in power. He can do anything. But he won't if we don't ask. The fifth truth, I think, is this. God can and will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will. God will not be limited, by the way, when he comes in revival, to play by the rules of nature, to play by the rules of everyday life as we know it. Things change. Exodus 3:20, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." Didn't sound like there was much doubt in God's mind here. He says, the time will come. So you can prepare to leave. If God starts a revival, we don't know where it will end. We don't know what will happen to the politics, to the social industry. As God intended to establish Israel's kingdom, he did not hesitate to perform amazing miracles of disaster and salvation. Amazing, that's why it was wonders. People were left wondering, what in the world? I mean, one of the plagues was darkness so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of you, except in the land where Israel lived. Are you kidding me? How is that possible? There was some line there. And Israelite could walk up to a wall of blackness and step into it, and he'd be in darkness. Take a step back, and he's back in light. Some Egyptian, feeling his way through a path, stumbled into lightness and say, what's happened? Somebody turned the light on. He looks back, and it's still dark back there. That doesn't happen. But it did. Let us expect the unexpected, and certainly the unusual. What we have begun to think are natural conditions might be changed in a relatively short time. The sixth truth that I found in this: God becomes angry at timid leadership. I mentioned that this might be you. You know what you immediately fills your thinking? Well, I'm no speaker. You know what Moses said? I'm no speaker. In fact, leadership doesn't much like me. That's what Moses said. What happened when he said that? Exodus 4:14. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And he said, okay, you can't talk. "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." God sees all the future, knows everything that's happening. He said, I'll let you speak. Then Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments carved in the stone by the finger of God. And when he comes down, this well-spoken brother Aaron has built a golden calf for the people to worship. This speaking guy, he didn't have the character of heart. So what do we see the rest of the time? Moses is speaking. As God moves in unusual ways, every believer needs to trust God to use him, to use her, in an unusual position of leadership. Now, this may be the position of your family, within your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your community. But refusing to step up into positions of leadership is not humility, it's cowardice and unbelief. But I don't know how to do it. God does. You say what God gives you. You say what God says. You tell the truth. When George Whitefield was preaching in the field, somebody said, shut up, and threw a rock and knocked him in the head. Knocked him out. They thought he was dead. Carried him in, and he revived. They said, we thought you were dead. He says, I am immortal until God is done with me. Sound like a man with confidence. I like that. I'm no super action hero. But God has given me opportunities to lead in ways that I scared myself. I would say to you that this is a time for Christians to show the world the failure of their trusted beliefs and systems. Our leadership, unlike the world's, acknowledges God alone as the true leader. This isn't you being some big bossy person. This is you saying, God has sent me to do this. Our leadership will not glorify us. So forget about being humble and saying no to God. This is being humble and saying yes to God. Let me give you the last one. God can and will overpower any person or power that resists him. If revival comes, change will happen, and those intending to block the change will be changed or destroyed. Listen to Exodus 4:21 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. He says, expect some resistance. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, the I Am, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Oh my. Empty threat? No. Passover was named when they killed the believers, killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And God saw them and passed over that house, and went to the house where the blood was not marked. And at night, the firstborn of each family died. Died in their sleep. Died in the night. God can and will overpower any person or power that resists him. He did it then. And he can do it now. We look and say, how could we change this world? We can't, but he can. When God steps into the world system to relieve the suffering of his children, we will need to warn those who are used to having their own way and warn them that the true God cannot be resisted. Remember those who died in the flood of Noah's day? The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, who died in a rain of fire and brimstone. Remember even Egypt's firstborn sons who died mysteriously at night. Warn them of this. Warn them that they might think they have power, but real power is in the hand of God, the I Am. And when God begins to act, they cannot stand in his way. Like a mouse standing in front of a steamroller. Nothing they can do. Do you see what I see in this? We're asking for God to come and make a change. And that's what they ask in Egypt. And God came. And these seven things showed us the power of God. We're not asking for God to come and kill people. We're asking God to change things so that Christians can live at peace and worship the true and living God with all freedom. And he will have to change a lot of hearts, change a lot of power. He has to defeat a lot of enemies for that to happen. We can see that clearly. But that's part of what we're asking. Mostly by those people getting saved, becoming Christians. They might come to mock, but then bow to be saved. That's the story of the revivals of history. Think of the great God who created this universe. He has the power of the universe in his hands. Light and darkness, life and death in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we come to you saying, we need your help. We see that all about us, Christianity is but a mockery. Creation is not called upon to honor your name, but in mockery of foolish belief. We recognize that Satan has filled their minds thinking that anybody who believes this is just stupid. And nobody wants to be thought of as stupid. So they take up stupid theories that life, as complicated and organized as it is, just happened. That life just spontaneously burst onto the world scene with all of its complications, both male and female, evidently different enough that they have their own different evolution, and yet so alike that they can produce children. Father, they can't even see that this is so ridiculous that nobody should have a serious face and say that that's what they believe. But Father, they need to know you. Now, Father, that means they're going to have to understand that the Bible speaks of you and speaks the truth, and that they have something far worse than losing their freedom to sin as they choose if they continue on this path. They will have an everlasting life as death, eternally dying, because they have chosen not to receive the salvation offered by Christ and paid for by his death. Father, we are coming to a time where we're asking for revival. We're asking for you to do what you have not done, to accelerate the process. Father, one day to see perhaps the church seats here filled, people standing, extra chairs brought in, because so many people say they need what you have. And Father, we don't ask because we want to see a full church. We ask because we want your name honored and glorified. We want Christians to be free to worship as they choose, to be able to live in all peace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, this thing is real and powerful and scary. But if God is going to have the upper hand in this, then I have to be one of those who cry unto him for the problem that we have. To actually ask him, realizing who he is and what he can do, to actually ask him to come. With that in mind, I wonder if you're saying, Pastor, I need prayer. I need prayer to think of this as the reality that it can be, of the things that will change, the things that will be miraculously changed if it happens, and yet ask God for it. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'm ready to step into this, as C.T. Studd said, take me to the place that is the hardest place to go. Yes, amen. Amen. brave hearts today? Pray for me. Father, we ask then as we think of these services, oh, Lord, deliver us from the thought. It's just another service to come to, another time away from home. Help us to see, Father, this might be the seed of a revival that changes the United States of America. It might be the beginning of a change that would turn the people that live all around us, who are going to hell and feeling good about themselves because they're doing it, that they will feel bad about themselves. They will fear you, and they'll get saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.